anybody else in here other than me still feel like you don't hear from God perfectly all the time, and sometimes we need to, you know, shut off the things of the world and then go, oh, that's what God was saying? Because, you know, I've had people question, and I know my earthly father in Kansas watches these messages, so I'm going to throw him under the bus a little bit because I know he's going to watch this, is that he'll ask me, he's like, why do you share the fact that you changed your message? He's like, then that just looks like then you're saying you didn't hear from God the first time. And I'm like, yep. I'm like, how do we just got to swallow our pride a little bit and just going, hey, I'm endeavoring while I'm here to hear more and more from the Lord. How many times have we gone into a situation in our life, we did not hear clearly, we made a decision, and in hindsight, we're like, yeah, I didn't listen to the Lord on that. My original message I had done on Tuesday, but you know, there was so many series of events of just conversations that I've had with people, or just when I've been praying, the Lord put a scripture on my heart. And here's another thing. Again, I'm just telling you, I'm just like you. I'm not up on a pedestal. I struggle with the same things that you struggle with. How many of the times that you know God is telling you something and you, for some reason, give God a bunch of excuses like you didn't know? You know, I'm like, Lord, I already did this message. I already put all the notes in. And so, you know, I was giving God pushback until this morning, and it was like, you know, 7 o'clock this morning, and I'm like, I've got to change this because I feel like I'm not being faithful. So I'm hoping that this is something that speaks to you and that will give confirmation that I heard correctly this time. And that doesn't mean that the other message isn't for another time, but I just, again, a series of events that I can't go into, this is just so near and dear to my heart, and I have to believe that God put it there. So today's message is going to be entitled, actually, put up the I in Christ, Christ in me first slide. This is our theme. If you're visiting with us, this is our theme for the year. A lot of the teachings that we're going to be talking about is the idea that I am in Christ, which is where we are seated positionally in heaven. The Bible says we are seated with him in heavenly places. One day when we leave this earthly vessel, we inherit everything that Jesus has already inherited for us. So that's I in Christ, and then Christ in me is the manifestation of Jesus Christ through us in the earth. I was just reading in the New Testament just this week how many places where it talks about being imitators of God. There's another passage that when Paul is writing, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I was reading in another one of Paul's letters where he says, you know, be imitators of us and also of Christ your Lord. And so this idea that we're just sinners saved by grace, barely hanging on, that is not the New Testament gospel message. The message is, I am in Christ, Christ is in me, and we should be living this out to the point that it should be changing the world. Not just because a lot of people aren't, doesn't mean that we can't. And we're endeavoring to do this all the time. And so this is leading into what I want to talk about today. Today's message is called reality. And the reason I use the word reality is because in your Bibles, you will see the word truth. Now, truth in the Greek, in the New Testament, is most commonly understood in the context of the culture of the day as reality. And in the Strong's Concordance under the Greek, when I look this up, it says reality as opposed to illusion. I believe that we are so much in the last days because we are literally calling things that should be obvious reality, not reality. And I mean, we've been seeing people take away God's truths for a long time. I mean, what marriage, and when I say marriage as defined by the world, not by believers, what marriage is being defined as today, it's been redefined, and it's been redefined so many times, it's virtually non-existent. It's just like something that we go through to solidify for tax reasons and things like that. When the reason that the devil hates marriage is because marriage is a picture between Christ and the church. Adam and Eve coming together as one forever together. That was the first thing that was instituted in the garden of the two shall become one in the context of marriage. No, did Adam and Eve have a marriage ceremony? No, but the point of marriage is one man and one woman coming together for life and then be fruitful and multiply. That was all instituted before the fall. And that's just one thing that's going on in our culture. One thing. But I mean, we're literally redefining reality. And people are buying into it. I can give you some real easy ones, and some of you may disagree with me, but if you want to walk in darkness and be an illusion, that's up to you. This idea, and if you don't see these things coming, and I'm not trying to get political here, I'm letting you know what reality is. This idea of climate change, that we need to have all of these groups and we need to decide who can do what based on the fact that cows are passing so much gas, we're just killing ourselves. This is absurd. Absurd. If you believe in climate change, again, I'm giving you light into your darkness right now. And if that offends you, I'm sorry. I'm called to preach truth. And like I've used this example before. If climate change and rising sea levels are really that dangerous, why is the highest real estate on the planet on the beach? Right? I mean, that stuff should be going for pennies. If we're just in danger. And again, climate change, you know how I know it's false? Because the Bible tells me how the world will end. It says that the elements will melt with fervent heat. And people will be like, well, see, global warming. How many experienced the below zero temperatures this year? It's absurd. And you have to be really deceived to be able to believe this. Biology. And yes, I'm going to say it. And I know it's not politically correct. There are two genders. That's it. This is not a political issue. This is a reality issue. I can't believe that we've had two genders for thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years. If you're like, well, no, it's really been longer than that. No, then you're deceived again. The world is not as old as people are telling us. If you ever want to know more about that, visit the Creation Museum. We have been lied to so much. And what is the purpose of this? Is to remove God out of the equation. The Bible talks about in the last days, it does talk about that there will be wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes. And yes, keep your eye on those things. But do you know the most descriptive things of the end times is the human behavior and the absence of truth? So we're actually going to talk about how the disappearance of truth in the end times. We're actually going to talk about that next week. So if you like end time stuff, come back next week. But today we need to set a base or a foundation for the idea that truth is emphasized other than love more than anything else in the Bible. And really, the two go in the same thing, because the truth of the matter is God loves you more than you could possibly imagine. That's truth. But if we didn't know the truth, there are people that are walking around thinking God hates them, that God has abandoned them. How could God be a loving God if he's doing all of these things? Which gets into the whole, people think God is just controlling every little thing that happens, which is another lie. And I'm riled up about it. We should be seekers of truth, especially now, because again, I feel like I'm giving the trailer for next week, but the whole thing leading up to the final deception of the Antichrist is the disappearance of truth. So if that's the thing that disappears and this new reality comes in, this Antichrist reign that comes in, you know, it's important that we hold on to truth. And some of you are like, well, why do we need to do that? Aren't we going to be raptured out of here? And I'm sorry if you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. This is not a mountain to die on. This does nothing to do with salvation. But you're in a church that doesn't. At least your pastor doesn't. Everybody believes in a rapture. It's just when it happens. And I believe it's what the Bible says, that when Jesus comes, we will behold him and we'll be transformed into his image. As we behold him, it says, then as he is revealed, we will be revealed. How can we be revealed if we're already in heaven? Again, I believe that is a deception. I don't believe that it's necessarily sin, you know, because there's a lot of people that believe that. But could you imagine, just roll with me on this, is that if everybody believed in a pre-tribulation rapture, and let's say that doesn't happen, and all of this bad stuff starts to go on, and you're like, wait a second, I thought I was supposed to be out of here. What's all of this? You're going to have a lot of really scared, panicky Christians. So I'd rather just prepare that I'm going to be here for the bad. And then if we get taken out before the tribulation, everybody can point their finger at me and go, ha, ha, I told you. I'm like, great, you're right. I don't have to suffer now. But at least I'm preparing for the tribulation and the suffering and what is to come. And then if it doesn't, and everybody and you who are pre-tribulation rapture people are right, praise God. I'm not hankering for suffering. But I'm going to prepare for it so I'm not caught off guard when it happens. Amen. We haven't even started yet. All right. Let's go to the first set here. Again, as my wife said, I just have the scripture references up here. We're going to be using the New American Standard Bible, and that version is in your app. So again, not in times today, but we're going to lay the foundation of how much Jesus and the apostles emphasize the idea of truth. And we're just going to touch on a few things. I would encourage you, with any free time that you have, just do a word search in the New Testament on either the word true or truth, and you will be blown away on how many passages that's in, and especially how much it's mentioned in the Gospel of John and also in John's epistle letters, which are at the end of your Bible before Jude and Revelation. So let's start here. This is the words of Jesus in John 16, starting in verse 12. Now, again, I would encourage you to read 13 through 17 because it's all basically a long dissertation, what Jesus has, and it's important to see things in context. So we're jumping into the middle of this a little bit, but he's already said a bunch of things, and he's already talked about the Holy Spirit three other times before we come to this passage. Here we go, verse 12. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he... the Spirit of truth comes. Look at this. Now again, Spirit of truth is the Holy Spirit. And in fact, in John 14 through 17, well, actually John 14 through 16, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth more than any other way he describes the Holy Spirit. He does call him the Helper, but he calls him the title, the Spirit of truth. And then later in your New Testament, we find out this was the scripture, I believe, last week when it says, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom or liberty. Now, if he says that the Lord is the Spirit, that makes sense that Jesus is the Spirit, or this is the Spirit of Christ, because Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth and the life. So he says, you cannot bear the things that I'm about to tell you, or have many more things to say. You cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. It doesn't say he will guide you into all truth. This may be something that's seemingly insignificant. He will guide you into all the truth. All the truth, meaning the truth that he says is truth. Why will he guide you into all the truth? Because literally his name is Spirit of Truth. He will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak and will, look at this, disclose to you what is to come. If you want to know what is to come, you need to hang out with the Holy Spirit. This specifically says he will disclose to you things to come. What's another fancy churchy word for things to come? So I heard it, prophecy. I've heard some teachers refer to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of prophecy. The Bible talks about in Revelation that the testimony of Jesus is the Spirit of prophecy. So he says, not only will he guide you into all truth, he will tell you and guide you into the things that will come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. Look at this. Jesus describes how, I don't want to say the chain of command, but how the word and how authority structure works. Because we know that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all God, but yet they all have a role, so to speak. He says, all things that the Father has, so that all the things that belong to Father God are mine. So Jesus has everything that the Father has. And then he says, therefore, I said that he takes of mine and discloses it to you. So basically, Jesus has everything that the Father has. And he says that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will not speak of his own initiative, but he will take what's mine. again, that this is fascinating is that when Jesus was on the earth, he said that I, Jesus, do not speak on my own initiative. He says, I only say what the Father says. I only do what the Father, what I've seen the Father do, or what he tells me to do. So Jesus was completely submitted to his Father, and he says that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is completely submitted to Jesus. He just doesn't make up new rules and new laws and new truths and those kinds of things. It says he takes what's mine and will disclose it to you, to me, to us. And he says, and by the way, this thing that he's disclosing from me, it's really from the Father, because all things of the Father are mine. And so what is he saying? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's not new things. How many of you know that literally there are denominations going on today, major denominations, and I'm not picking on one in particular, because actually, the more that I do research, more denominations are caving on things where it's clear in the Bible, and people are like, well, we've misinterpreted it all of these years. And that's a lie. It's a blatant lie. It's an illusion to cave to culture. And so that's the devil. How do I know that the devil is the culture? Because the Bible says that Satan is the god of this world. That means the god of the way that the world thinks, the way that the world acts, the way that the world conducts itself. That's why the Bible says we are in the world, but not of the world. Of the world is talking about the systems of this world. He's saying that we, in flesh, live here on planet Earth, but we are not of the systems of the world. So he says he will take of everything and disclose it to you. So the purpose of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth is to indwell the believer. You're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we do emphasize that that includes all of the gifts, prophecy, speaking in tongues, laying hands on the sick, gifts of healing, gifts of miracles, all of those kinds of things. Yes, that is true. But the main purpose, the titling of the Holy Spirit that Jesus says is the Spirit of truth. It's so that we will know truth. So in the face of lies, in the face of illusion, in the face of deception, we will be able to speak truth to those things. We will speak light to darkness. Light is just another name for truth. It's illumination. Which is, and the devil hates this. Why do you think that all of the madness is going on is called woke? Because the devil wants to copy what Jesus says and saying, oh no, we are the ones that are woke. And I'm cool with that because we're not woke, we are awake. Amen? The Bible talks, literally has a scripture that says, oh sleeper, awake. We need to stop being slumberous, we need to stop slumbering, we need to stop being sleepy. And again, I'm not talking about every time somebody says something that's not true, just get in their face about it. But we've got to start being vocal about these things. Whether it's, you know, put it on your social media page. I mean, there's all kinds of junk going on all the time that's trying to get our mind off of the truth. So this is the purpose of the Holy Spirit, is to literally put truth and light on the inside of us. Okay, let's go to John 17, which is just the next chapter. John 17, starting at 14. Again, I encourage you to read all of John 17. It's actually my favorite chapter in the whole Bible because it's commonly referred to as the high priestly prayer of Jesus. I always tell people if you were getting ready to leave here and go to heaven and you needed to impart some great truth, this is what Jesus is doing to his 12 before he goes to the cross. And so the idea of oneness and love and all of that is all in here. But we're going to pick it up at 14. Look at this. He says, I have given them your word. Isn't this fascinating? Because in John chapter 1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the word was with God, and God was the word. And then go down a little bit, it says, and the word became flesh. It literally, the word became, it manifested into Jesus. It was Jesus always in the spirit, but I'm talking about coming in human form. And so he says, I have given them your word. And what did he do? He gave himself. But he is the word, but he is God's word. He is the Father's word. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. If you are speaking truth, if you are speaking light, and you are doing all of these things long enough, the world will eventually hate you. Because the world is in deception and lies. And anything that bucks against deception and lies, that ticks them off. How many of you seen news coverage and video things of like people screaming at the sky because they're so mad that their lies are being destroyed? Right? You've seen these videos, the crazy people. They don't know how to defend a lie because you cannot defend a lie except with emotion. Well, I feel like this is true. And if you've been attending here long enough, you know what about feelings. Who cares how you feel? And you know, that's not just my thing. Who cares how you feel? Anybody seen the new Ben Shapiro rap song? If you haven't, you are not hip because it's number one in the country right now. And if you don't know who Ben Shapiro is, I have counseling sessions open for you. But his shirt says, facts don't care about your feelings. And that's truth. Because it doesn't matter how we feel. That doesn't mean that, like, if you're sad, that I'm not concerned that you're sad. But if your feelings are perpetuating a lie, it is our job to say your feelings are wrong. They're wrong. I'm sorry if that hurts or offends people, but your feelings are wrong. Because facts don't care about your feelings. Truth doesn't care about your feelings. Well, I just feel like everybody should go to heaven no matter what. Well, who cares what you feel? Who cares what you think? That's not the truth. Only the truth sets you free. And it's only the truth you know. Truth just doesn't automatically set you free. It says you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. But if you don't know the truth, you're not going to experience freedom. It's all wrapped up in truth. So I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. This is, again, Jesus talking. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. See, even Jesus is against rapture. Just kidding. He says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. All right. You have to go back and just laugh later when you watch the teaching over again. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. It's interesting that he says that twice. And again, what is he talking about? The systems of the world. Truth cannot be part of the world because the systems of the world are a lie. Now look at this. I love this part. 17, sanctify them. That means make them holy and consecrate them in the truth. And remember, truth, again, is always translated reality. So he's saying that we are consecrated and we are made holy by the truth. Sanctify them in the truth. And look, he says, your word is truth. Of course, we know that, of course, anything that God says is true. But he's saying your word, which is Christ manifested in the flesh, the word became into existence flesh, that is truth. Everything that Jesus said, everything that he did. That's why if you're like, well, I don't know, is it God's will to heal? Did Jesus heal people? It's his will to heal. Well, I don't know, does God want me to suffer through the sickness and learn something through it? When did Jesus say that to anybody or put that on anybody or do anything of the sort? That's not truth. We need to get back to Jesus. If Jesus didn't say it, if Jesus didn't do it, it's not true. And he even said, the whole reason that he came is so we would know God. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Now, this is interesting. Jesus says, for our sake. He consecrated himself. He made himself holy. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be holy and consecrated in truth. Do you see what he's saying here? When we believe on the Lord on Jesus Christ, we believe on his truth, we believe on his identity, we believe in his love, we believe in everything that's made up. And when we believe on him, he becomes one with us, we become one with him. So that's how we are sanctified. We're not sanctified, made holy or consecrated because we act right. We're sanctified because we believe the truth, we walk in the truth, and we live the truth. And really, if we're doing that all the time, then you will not sin. You will not stumble if you are constantly walking in truth. And so when do we sin? When do we stumble? Is when we believe the lie and we act on it. Okay, let's go to 2 John 1 through 6. This book just has one chapter, so once you get to 2 John, you're there. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in what? In truth. Do you understand that love is truth? You know, people say, the Bible says, speak the truth in love. Why does it say that? Because real truth is speaking love. Let me say it like this. If you're not speaking truth in love, you're just giving people facts. And you have to realize that, you know, facts and statistics are facts and statistics. Like, that doesn't mean that they're untrue, but I'm saying that the essence of truth is doing it in love. Jesus came to give us reality, but why did he come to give us reality? Because God so loved the world. If the intention of our heart is to go, and you can even do this with the Bible incorrectly, if the intent of your heart is to go toe-to-toe to be right against somebody, it's not truth. I've been guilty of this. I'm like, I'm going to go toe-to-toe with people about the Bible because I'm confident in knowing the scriptures and those kinds of things, but my heart is in the wrong place. I should be giving people the word of God as to save them, as to bring them into reality. So he says, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. So he says, not only I love you in truth, but everyone who knows the truth also loves you. Now, this is a side note. This is not necessarily 100%, but a lot of people, a lot of scholars believe that 2 John is written to Mary, the mother of Jesus. So if you want to insert that in as in your mind as we read this, like I said, I'm not saying that's 100% accurate. I'm just saying a lot of scholars believe that this is who this letter is to. Okay, now verse 2. As I was reading this, I was thinking to myself, if John was writing of his own accord, and he's like, I wonder how many times I could fit truth in a letter. That's how this reads. And so it almost, like if you read it over and over again, it almost seems obnoxious that he's saying truth so much, but let's not receive it as obnoxious. Let's receive it as John is really emphasizing a point here, how important truth is. So he says, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. So he just referred to truth as the Holy Spirit, because it says that it's in us and will abide with us forever. How do I know he's talking about the Holy Spirit other than the previous things that we talked about that Jesus said? Because Jesus talks about that he will send the helper, the comforter, the Spirit of truth, and he will abide with you forever. Verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, look at this, in truth and love. I think that there's a lot of great concepts in the Bible, but I believe in these last days. And I don't know if last days is the beginning of the end in a couple years or 100 years. It doesn't matter. If the New Testament disciples could refer to the last days, and John even says that we're in the last hour 2,000 years ago, I believe I have the right to say that we are in the last days. Whether this world ends 5 years from now or 500 years from now, I tend to believe that it'll be sooner rather than later. So if we're in the last days, we need to understand what is going to be happening. So he says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Verse 4, I was very glad. I was very glad to find your children walking in truth. He doesn't say, I'm very glad to find out that they're loving people radically. He doesn't say, I'm very glad that you raised up your children right. He says, I'm very glad to hear your children are walking in truth. And again, whenever you see the word walking, unless it's actually saying like Jesus walked from this town to this town, walking in truth means conducting your life in truth. So he's saying your children are conducting their lives in truth. Just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. What does that mean? He's saying the commandment from the Father is for us to walk or conduct our lives in truth. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Jesus used this same language of talking about, you know, I'm giving you a new commandment, love others as I have loved you. But he's also talking about that the whole law and the prophets were to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So the truth of the commandment that is given has been an old commandment from the beginning, which is love. And he said, just as you have heard from the beginning that you should, or excuse me, I went down too far. But the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Verse 6. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And we just talked about this, I believe it was last week, if not the week before, that Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so what is the commandment? To love others as Jesus loved us. So he's saying, if you really love me, keep my commandments. Well, what is that commandment? To love others as Jesus loved us. And what is that commandment? It's truth. That's what it is. If we choose not to love others as Jesus loved us, we're walking in darkness. We're conducting our lives in darkness. We're conducting our lives in illusion and deception. Hate is illusion and deception. Outbursts of anger. I mean, there's always these lists in Colossians chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 5. Like, do you want to know what sin is? This is what it looks like. It talks about, you know, all of these things, you know, any kind of sex that's outside of the context of marriage between a man and a woman. It's all of these things are deceptions and illusions. And if anybody in here has testimony of who they were before they came to Christ, I'm sure everybody in here could testify of being deceived by these things that just seemed so perfect, so great, tasted so good. It just, you know, what is the culture today? If it feels good, do it. That is the definition of carnality and sin. For us, it's if Jesus said it, do it. It has nothing to do with feeling good. I don't think Jesus was feeling all that great when he was on the cross. I don't know that at the end of the day, after he had spent 12 hours of ministering, probably many times going without meals, that he always like felt like the greatest in the world. But he was not connected to his feelings in flesh. He was connected to his Father. And his motivation and drive came from the Holy Spirit. I have to speak truth to people. Everything that Jesus does is to combat the lie. I would even go as far as saying that healing is to combat the lie of sickness. And I don't mean that sickness isn't real. Don't misunderstand. I'm saying that God never meant for us to be sick. Sickness came in from the fall. Therefore, it's a lie and a deception. How many of you enjoy being sick? I know, trick question, Larry. I saw your hand go up. Nobody enjoys being sick. Nobody does. Everybody wants to walk in health and all that. Walking in health is walking in the truth. And again, please don't misunderstand. If you get sick, does that mean that you sinned or you believe the lie? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying sickness is from the enemy. Health is from God. Right? Many times, and you guys know Christians that believe this crazy stuff, like God put sickness on us to teach this. And we always have to come back to the basics. Devil, bad. Jesus, good. Which category would you put sickness in? Bad. But again, why? What comes in? The spirit of religion comes in and messes with our heads going, well, then we just have to make some kind of weird cosmic thing that sickness is somehow a good thing. And I'm like, where is any of this in the Bible? It's a lie. It's a deception. And unfortunately, many Christians believe it. And I don't want to come against it to win the argument. I don't want to see people sick. I mean, what a concept. I would like everybody to be healthy and not sick. Well, then we should tell them the truth on understanding that Jesus is healing. His name means healing, Jehovah Rapha. And people are like, well, that's the name of God. It doesn't matter. Jesus has the identity of his Father. So that's what I'm saying. We need to get serious about truth in the world, but the world's already deceived. We need to be serious about the truth in churches. Because there, again, are multiple denominations that are coming out and flying rainbow flags in front of their churches and saying, all are welcome here. How many of you know they're not flying the rainbow flag because they're going, we are honoring when Jesus wiped, or when God wiped out the whole earth with the flood. That's not why they're flying the rainbow. And we are so grateful and thankful that his promise of the bow in the sky is to never flood the earth again. That's not why they're flying it. And this lie, this concept of when they fly it, it's all are welcome here. Do you understand? And if anybody's listening to me on YouTube, that if you are LGBTQ, if you are in sin, if you are whatever the case may be, you are welcome here. Everyone is welcome here. But this concept of flying that and saying all are welcome here, it's just code language of saying this sin that you are engaged in, we're not calling it sin anymore. And that is no different than if all of a sudden we said lying is not sinning anymore. Beating your children is not sin anymore. Beating your spouse is not sin anymore. You know, molesting people is not sin anymore. That's no different. It's calling something that God says is sin and saying it's not sin. Do you know what that's called in the Bible times when you would say something that's not sin is sin? Blasphemy. Let me finish off with verse 6. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. And again, that means conduct your life in it. And we're probably going to hit this verse again as an opener for next week, because if you can see, and if you want to know where I'm going to go next week, you can read on verse 7, because it says, for many deceivers have gone into the world, and John starts to talk about end time stuff. But what did he do? He set it up first. Spirit of truth. You got to make sure that you're bathed in the spirit of truth. We would call it baptism, immersed in the spirit of truth. And the spirit of truth and the message of truth is love others as Jesus has loved us. And you know what real love is? Is telling people the truth. If people are in a line heading towards a cliff, that they're going to fall into the fiery pit of hell, don't you think love is telling them that they're going there if they don't change their ways? Don't you think love is telling them, if you do not make Christ the Lord of your life and receive his grace and mercy, even though you don't deserve it in the same way that I did not deserve it, that is your final destination. And it's reality. This movie came out some time ago. It was called Nefarious. I don't know if any of you went and saw it. There was a line in there that I believe is absolutely right. He said, we don't have the final numbers on this. Of course, if you know the context of the movie, it's a guy sitting down with somebody who's demon-possessed. And the demon-possessed guy says, you know, we don't have the final numbers on this, but I can tell you this. There are more ending up in my master's house than in God's. And that's the truth. And that's not to scare people or anything else, but you really do want to tell me if statistically this weren't true, then we would have to be constantly building more and more churches, bigger buildings, because all these people are all saved. And they need teaching and all of that. And that's not the case. If you look at the Barna studies and all of that, more churches are closing their doors. Church attendance is less. Do you know that the average Christian, they polled this in the world, attends church once a month? And again, if that's you, I'm not condemning you because you're in the average. But I'm saying it didn't used to be that way. The average Christian was going to church every Sunday and was going to some kind of midweek Bible thing. And that was only 30 or 40 years ago. Towns. Anybody old enough in here to remember that everything shut down on Sunday? At the beginning of the, or at the end of the summer when they're getting ready for football, I'm driving to church at 8:15, and there's a whole bunch of youth tackle football out there, and the stands are full. Sunday morning. Satan likes to get them young. And again, if you're like, well, I put my kid in youth tackle football, I'm not against you. I'm trying to give you the truth. I wouldn't tell you these things if I didn't love you. And if you're being offended and all of that kind of stuff, that's your problem. The truth is offensive. So I'm just asking you to take this journey with me. I mean, we should have been doing this all along, but I feel like we got to amp this thing up. And again, I don't mean just sit around with a bunch of your crazy, angry, liberal, godless friends and just try to put your conservative viewpoint in there. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about speaking biblical truth to darkness and however that looks. And if they don't want to receive it, they don't want to receive it. But it's our job to do it. It was just like my struggle with this message where I'm just like, oh, Lord, I already have the other message. Can I just do this next week? I don't know. I'm assuming that there are people in here or certain people that will watch this video and not other videos that this is going to radically change somebody's life. But it was my responsibility to say it to everyone who hears my voice, whether you receive it or not. And here's how I know. In the Old Testament, there was a prophet. And God said to the prophet, he said, listen, this is what I want you to tell my people, Israel. And he told the prophet what to say. And he said, but listen, let me tell you ahead of time, when you tell them, they will reject it and not believe you. They will reject it and not believe you. Now, human logic would say, if I already know they're not going to listen to me, why should I say it? And God said, listen, if you tell them and they reject it, the sin is on them and I will hold them accountable. He says, but even though you know they will reject it, if you don't tell them, the sin and the judgment is on you. So see, again, the judgment on us isn't going to come on whether they believe it or not. The judgment is going to come when God says, did I tell you to do something? Did I tell you to say something? Yeah, but Lord, you already told me they're not going to listen. And most of us don't have that luxury of knowing whether they're going to receive it or not. Some of us may think that because we know some people better than the other. But he said, it doesn't matter if you know 100% that they're going to reject what you're going to tell them. If you don't tell them, I'm holding you accountable. That's what God said to his prophet. And we are carriers of the new covenant. We are carriers. We literally have, we just found out, truth on the inside of us, the light on the inside of us, the illumination of the truth and reality that dispels illusion and darkness and lies. Because if Jesus is the epitome of truth, that means Satan is the epitome of lies. He's the opposite. And he is anti-Christ, which means he's anti-truth. And any truth that seems like truth is masquerading as truth, but is a lie. Amen.